So this last week of John, the phrase "that you may know," he just repeats over and over and over. There are things that as he ends this letter, he wants to make sure that the people he's writing to know. That you may know. This list of several different things that kind of go together and kind of don't. And it made me think about, this hit me this morning because I was like, what is he doing? And I was like, oh, it's like when my parents dropped me off at college. And my mama looked at me and was like, okay, you can always call me. Don't forget that. You need to know that you can always call me for anything. You need to go to class. You need to go to church. I need you to hear me say that. And I need you to hear me say nothing good happens after midnight. You need to be in your bed. And I need you to hear me say that that credit card, it is for gas for the car and not to go buy a new outfit at the square. Like, these are things that I need for you to know as I'm dropping you off at college. And I feel like John is doing a little bit of that. He's signing off on this letter and saying, hey, I'm going to hit a few high points of things I want to make sure that you know. And that you may have confidence. You may have confidence in the things that I'm telling you, and that you may have confidence in Jesus. And so he's wrapping up kind of with an exclamation point here. And so the things he's going to tell them, he wants them to know. That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that God hears you pray. That you may know that he hears you pray for other people. And that you may know him who is true. So, that you may know that you have eternal life. We are starting in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 today. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John is writing, remember, to these believers in these house churches, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I want you to remember that you've got eternal life. And that's a big deal to John. And now don't forget, as in the context of this letter, it hasn't been that long since Jesus walked on the earth and died and was resurrected and ascended. It hasn't been that long. So to us, I mean, the idea of eternal life and Christianity has spanned for thousands and thousands of years. That wasn't so for them. And also, if you remember, the people that went out from them, remember all the Antichrist, the people who were against Jesus and were saying different things about Jesus, maybe not being fully God or fully man, that put the whole eternal life thing in complete jeopardy. Because the only way that his followers could get eternal life was if he was fully God and fully man. So John is bringing them back to what is true. He's reassuring them of what is true. And so the question that kept rolling in my head this week was, why am I so unmoved by the fact that I have eternal life? It comes and goes. Where I'm like, where it hits me, the beauty and the glory and the like the amazingness of that. But as a whole, I think I may be fairly unmoved by it. I don't know if it's just that it's assumed or that I spend most of my life just kind of looking what's right in front of me and doing the next thing and trying to figure out what's for dinner. Or that life is pretty comfortable a lot of the time. When I talked to Clay about this, I was like, what do you think that is? Like, is it just me? He was like, I don't think it's just you. Like, I think that that's, like, a lot of people probably feel that way. And he was like, you know, I wonder if maybe part of why we struggle with that is because we do have a pretty big level of safety in our life. Like, the people who John was originally talking to, death was just a lot more in your face. For them, you know, the lifespan was a lot shorter. There were no antibiotics. I mean, you get a fever and like a week later you're gone. You know, you have friends die in childbirth on a regular basis. I mean, I look back, if I had lived 150 years ago, I think I would have died when Clayton was born. I know I would have. And that was their normal life. And our Our way of life is so different, that death is not right in our faces. And the amount of suffering that they were suffering then under the Roman Empire and under the persecution of Christians, it's just very different for us. So I do wonder if the hope of eternal life was a lot more tangible and a lot more something that they felt and needed and thought about more back then. I don't know. And so I think where I've landed is that not to be mad at myself about that, but to talk to Jesus about it. It's like, well, Lord, would you lift my eyes? Would you help me for that to be a bigger deal in my life and to actually bring some tangible joy in my life that you have given me eternal life? Would you do that? It's a thing I can't do for myself, but Lord, would you do that in me? Would you change that in me? And as we get close to Easter, I was reading a beautiful devotional that a dear friend gave me, and I skipped to the end. I was like, I want to read the resurrection one. So I'll read it again when we actually get there. But he's talking about the story of Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb right after Jesus rose from the dead and being the first person that sees him. And I was thinking in these thoughts of eternal life, it's like, ooh, okay. I mean, that is the first, like Jesus rising from the dead was the first proof that this was actually going to happen. Because he rises from the dead bodily, and it's the beginning of his life eternal in a human body. He's in that body now. So it's the very beginning of, hey, look, there it is. It's actually happening. He rose from the dead. And the beauty that the first person who saw that was a woman who loved him and followed him, a woman he had cast demons out of. She had quite a life. This is recorded in John 20. I'm going to start in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turns, and she hears his voice, and she recognizes him. And I think it's so beautiful that he doesn't look at her and say, "Hey, it's me, Jesus. It's me. Don't you know me?" He says her name, right? He says, "I know you." And y'all, John in John 10 in his gospel, he recorded Jesus saying this: "Many sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so we have this beautiful moment where eternal life is made real. And Jesus looks at this precious woman and says, "I know you, and you are going to get this exact life that I have." And it's the same thing that he's saying to all of us. Might we live differently? I was thinking about how a conversation that happens in our family, and it has over the years, it's like just kind of the fun conversation of, what would you do if you won the lottery? Look at that conversation. You all know you have that conversation. What would you do if you won the lottery? They're always great things. One of our favorites was when Clayton was little, his number one was that he was going to build a swimming pool at the church. We were like, oh, that could be interesting. And in his mind, it was a great idea. But I sometimes wonder if, you know, what if you did actually win the lottery and someone was coming to try to tell you, "Hey, you've won the lottery." And we were like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, that's great. Whatever. I need to think about what's for dinner." I mean, I do. I feel like in a sense, there's this, like, John is back here saying, hey, you've won the lottery. Like, eternal life is, it's the best thing you can possibly think of and the most life-changing thing you can possibly think of. So as I'm kind to myself in this, my prayer is like, Lord, would you help me really believe that this is so good, that this is something to be excited about, and would you help me believe that it's true? That's where I'm landing on it. Okay, John says he wants us to know, he wants them to know that God hears us, that he hears our prayer, starting in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I love that it's the confidence that we have towards him. It's John is not wanting us to be confident in ourselves. He's wanting us to be confident in Christ. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Our confidence in Jesus is that he hears our prayers. He hears us. And the main thing that kind of flashing light is that it's the relationship. People who you are in relationship with, that you are telling your thoughts and feelings and hurts and desires to, who hear you and care about you, there's a beautiful relationship there. And it says he asks anything we ask, he hears anything we ask according to his will. And, you know, it gets tricky because that gets carried away with prosperity gospel. Like, John is not saying that Jesus is a genie and anything that we ask for, he's going to give us. Because you've got that according to his will phrase stuck in there pretty clearly. And so remembering that the thing we're confident about and that he hears us is that we are in a relationship with him. Okay, so Clay has two older brothers. Andy is the middle brother, and Andy is a surgeon in Philadelphia, Mississippi. For a long time, he was the only surgeon in Philadelphia, and he's a very brilliant and a great doctor. And, you know, when things go south in your house and think, like, you know, Andy Dabbs is who you want taking care of you. And my people call him Uncle Doc. Well, Andy, Clayton loves Andy. It's a Clayton day today. For those of you, I feel like most people know my Clayton because he is a delight in our family here at Christ Pres. We want people to know Clayton and know about Clayton so that they can enjoy the delight that he is and love him well. But our Clayton is 22. He has some special needs. He'll always be with us. And he is basically, we kind of say, he's like this giant body of a man that really has like an 8-year-old inside of it. So that's kind of the best way we describe Clayton. Well, Clayton really loves pickup trucks. He is on a roll, and he has great taste. He can pick out some nice pickup trucks. And Clayton, he certainly can't drive now. We don't know if he ever will. And so on his phone, because he's, you know, treating him like he has a few, he can text, and he has Auto Trader. He has a few little things on his phone, so he spends a lot of his time on Auto Trader looking at phones. I know. And he also, he really loves to text, and he has certain people, and if you get on Clayton's text list, I mean, watch out. And it's something we try to talk with him about, and he has a lot of friends and Uncle Doc and others that he texts good morning to every day and good night usually, and you know, what he did for his workout that day. But also he texts pictures of trucks a lot. And so, not long ago, Andy was in town and Clayton and Clay and they're talking with Uncle Doc about trucks. And it dawns on Clay, I think at the time didn't realize how frequently Clayton was texting Uncle Doc pictures of trucks. And so Clay and Andy are talking, and Clay was like, man, I am so sorry. Like, I am on that. We will tamper that down. And Andy looked at Clay, and he said, don't you dare tell Clayton he can't text me. He can text me as many times as he wants to text me. Now, Uncle Doc is not going to buy Clayton a truck. And he could. But y'all, the beauty is in the relationship. He loves Clayton. He is not going to give Clayton the thing that he wants, because it's not good for him and it's not what he needs. But he's going to give him himself, and that's what he needs more. And so there's this tricky thing of he hears us asking for things, but he's not going to give us things that aren't according to his will. And the posture that we can come to him in prayer as dependent and humble, recognizing that he sits on the throne and that he knows and that he wants what's good for us. He really does want what's good for us, and he's not going to keep things from us that we don't need or that aren't good for us. He's on the throne, and we're really not. John 15:7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And so Jesus is now saying, hey, the things, when my words are in you, the things that you ask for are going to start lining up with my words and my will and that beauty of abiding in Christ, and that our desires would change. And so we are supposed to ask God for things. He wants us to. So what are appropriate things to ask? I mean, A, we can ask for anything, and he's going to answer it in his wisdom and his goodness and his kindness. But I think the Lord's Prayer is helpful. The Lord's Prayer is helpful. We can ask that his name would be hallowed, that we would praise him more. We can ask that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done in whatever circumstance and way that plays out in the life that's right in front of us. We can pray for daily bread, be dependent on him for jobs and for places to live and for health. We can pray that he forgive our debts and that he would make us people who forgive others, that he would lead us not to temptation. Like, these are things that God loves to answer. These are prayers that he loves to answer. And we can pray for sanctification, pray that he would make us more like Jesus, give us more fruit of the Spirit. I love the Lord always, he really does always provide sometimes humbling examples when you're going to teach things. And this week on Tuesday, I was going about my day and just, you know, kind of planning out things for the week. And I needed to get an electrician to come to do a thing at the house on Thursday morning. So we set it up and we're texting, and he's like, "Great. 8 a.m. on Thursday, I'll be there." And then a couple of minutes later, he texts back again. And the text said, "Hey, would you mind texting me tomorrow afternoon and reminding me about the meeting on Thursday morning?" And I don't know. I mean, I like to blame things on hormones, but what came up out of me was not pretty. I read that text, and my first thought was, I am not your mama. I am not your secretary. And what I wanted, I picked up my phone to text, was, "You know that you can set a reminder on your phone to let you know those things," right? And that, okay, so sometimes the way the Holy Spirit works in us is not rocket science. Sometimes it is what happened to me next. It's that voice that said, "Whoa, like, slow it down," right? And so then I have sense. I'm like, "Oh, okay, Lord." And it's like the Holy Spirit is like, "Put down the phone and step away," right? And then when I come to my senses, and praise the Lord, I do not text something really snarky, because y'all, that is what was, it was right there. I mean, I'm like, "Okay, Lord, I'm just going to need some help. Help me to be kind. This is not a big deal, but apparently what is coming out of me is really ugly," right? And so that's when the Holy Spirit, in those little moments in our lives, is like, "Just walk away and come back later and just text a thumbs up and write it on your to-do list to text him and remind him about Thursday morning." And I really do think that God delights to answer our prayers when we're like, "Oh, I really do want to be more patient and more kind and less mean. I would really like for that to be what comes out of me. Will you help me with that?" And I really do think he delights to do it. We can be dependently humble. Okay. John wants us to know that God hears our prayers when we pray for other people. This section feels a little bit tricky, But I was reminded that John is not trying to confuse us, and he's not trying to be tricky. And so a little help from Jen Wilkin. Yay, Jen, the videos are fantastic. I highly recommend you watch them when you have time, if you have time. And some commentators were very helpful on this. So we're going to pick up in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We're like, what is he talking about? So when he says it the first time, he says, if you see a brother committing a sin not leading to death. And I listened to a little thing by John Piper that was saying that apparently the article A doesn't really exist in the Greek language, and a better translation like that would not even be there, okay? So we're going to deal with a brother committing sin not leading to death. What is that? So we have sin not leading to death and sin leading to death. Okay. So we're seeing, so it's something outward that you can see. I mean, obviously there's inward sin that goes on too. But so we're seeing sin in a brother. This means it's a Christian. Okay, so what is the sin that's in a Christian that doesn't lead to death? What do y'all think?
Any sin.
Any sin. If you are a Christian, your sin does not lead to your death. It did lead to the death of Jesus, but it does not lead to your death. All of your sin. It leads you to the cross. So if you see, this is for us and for, if you see a brother or sister in sin, we know it doesn't lead to death, but God invites us to pray for them in that sin. So are there brothers or sisters in your life close enough to you that you see their sin or that they see your sin? Sin that you can step in and pray for. And when we see it as the first thing we do, pray. If we do anything. I mean, I think probably our knee-jerk reaction is to just not do anything. It's to like, look the other way, which is not always a loving thing to do. Okay, but so John says when we see the sin, we should pray that God, that they will repent. It says that God will give them life. So you're praying for repentance. And y'all, I love this. What we're doing basically is we're getting into dance position, right? Because the gospel waltz, y'all remember that? It's not a dance you do on your own. God has put us in community with brothers and sisters in Christ that we might do the gospel waltz together. Now, the gospel waltz in the life of a believer is when you find yourself in sin, because we will, that you repent, that you believe that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he is for you, that your sin is covered, and then you fight against that sin. You turn from it and you fight. And so God is saying, through John, that we have the opportunity to dance not alone, but to do that gospel waltz with each other and in community. A dear friend, same dear friend who loves words that I'm thankful for, gave me this quote. It says, and it was like Saint somebody, I couldn't pronounce the name, but they've got it right. Don't forget that the saint is not the person who never falls, but rather the one who never fails to get up again, humbly and with a holy stubbornness. Ooh, I love that. The saint is not the person who never falls, because we all do, but rather the one who never fails to get up again, humbly and with a holy stubbornness. I love that word, holy stubbornness. That is how we are dancing. With a holy stubbornness that says, when I fall, I will not stay down. I will get back up and I will repent and I will look at Jesus and I will fight. Then we go back to verse 16, because he says, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. And you're like, oh, ooh. Okay, what is he talking about? So what is sin that leads to death? Y'all know? Do you have a guess? If sin that does not lead to death is sin in a believer, sin that leads to death, then sin of a unbeliever. Okay? So, and then you're like, wait, we shouldn't pray for that? Okay, this was helpful to me. So if you're looking at an unbeliever whose pattern of life, remember, John keeps saying these phrases talking about believers don't keep on sinning. And you're like, yeah, we do. It's like, well, but look, as a pattern of life, we're not embracing sin. We're not leaning into it. We're not saying all shucks or ignoring it. Like, as a pattern of life, the believer is repenting and fighting against sin. As a pattern of life, the unbeliever is not. The unbeliever is embracing sin, not aware of it, saying all shucks. And so, when you see sin in an unbeliever coming out in whatever way, they're lying, they're cheating, they're whatever. John is saying, okay, you can't look at that habit of lying that unbeliever has and expect them to be sorrowful over it or repent over it because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They're not sad over their sin. So it doesn't make any sense to pray for that person to stop lying. What they need is a new heart. You need to pray for that person to be saved. It's kind of like the unbeliever with their completely dead, lifeless, spiritually dead heart. Like praying for like sin that you, outward sin that you see, be like sticking a little Band-Aid, little Blue's Clues Band-Aid on that dead, lifeless heart. And John is saying, don't do that. That does not help anything. What they need is a new heart. The prayer would be that they have a new heart. And so we can't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer. The prayer is that they would come to life. And so then John rolls back around in verse 18, and he starts talking about believers again. And he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That's that overarching life pattern. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, this is cool. So the one who is born of God is the believer. And he says that person doesn't keep on sinning. And then he says, and he who is born of God, he's talking about Jesus here, protects him. So Jesus is involved in protecting us from sin. In Luke 22:31, we see Jesus' interaction with his dear friend Peter before Peter denied Jesus. Remember, Peter denies him three times? This is the conversation that Jesus had with him before that happens. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. That happens before Peter denies Jesus. Jesus says, I have prayed for you. And then Peter still sins. Peter still denies Jesus. But I love this phrase. Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, which tells us that Peter denying Jesus, that was not his faith failing. He says, I've prayed that your faith won't fail. If Peter denied Jesus and never came back, that would be his faith failing, that he never knew him in the first place. But he says, but when you turn, go and strengthen the brothers. He's saying, when you've turned again, and that, can you hear the picture of the gospel waltz? This is Jesus saying, you're about to deny me. And when you repent and turn back, go strengthen your brothers and be an encouragement to them. Even Satan himself cannot snatch the believer from Jesus' hand. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And he said, I've got you. Your faith is not going to fail because I have you. And you're going to turn back to me again. And we're going to stay in relationship. John ends in these last few verses that he wants us to know him who is true. Verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, Jesus. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so John is wrapping back around as he finishes this up. And he's wrapping back around to one of the main things he's talked about through this whole letter is he wants them to know the real Jesus. You remember the very beginning, the apostolic witness of the things we have seen and heard and touched. He says, I have told you on behalf of all the apostles who Jesus really was and that in him you have eternal life. And don't be swayed. Don't be swayed. Don't listen to the people who have gone out from you who are saying something different about him. I want you to know the true Jesus. And he wants them to have confidence that they're on God's side, that what they've understood is correct and right and true. And that this is that Jesus is the true God and eternal life is the final exclamation point. It's the main thing he wants them to know. And then there's that little phrase on the very end that says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we have to stay in context here because we could look at that and be like, well, that feels out of left field. What is he talking about? But he's talking about the same thing. He is saying, look, what's been set up by the Antichrist that left and started talking about a different Jesus than who we're telling you about? That's an idol. That's not the real Jesus. Don't be swayed. Don't serve a Jesus that is made up by human minds. Serve the real Jesus, who is the Son of God and who will give you eternal life. And so as we finish up 1 John, I'm hopeful that we have heard John 2 say things that we know are true, that we more in a sticky way, they'll stick to our hearts and our minds, that it would change the way we do the little things in our lives and that he would change us little bit by little bit. Next week, we'll be back to study the whole book of 2 John, which is real short. So I am going to pray for us and we'll head to small groups. And thanks for listening. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for eternal life. Father, I pray that you would help me in the ways that my mind isn't capable of understanding it and my heart isn't capable of understanding it. Father, I pray for all of us that we would understand your love for us in a deeper way and that the fact that you want to spend forever with us would be something that would be a delight to our souls. I thank you for these women and pray that you would go with them throughout their days, that you would lift our eyes to you, that we would see you smiling at us. In Jesus' name, amen.